Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Hasn't it been nice going through this book together? So rich in God's truth, His majesty, His love. Today we're talking about redemption. England announced Friday that by February of next year, it will pay off £218 million of the £2 billion that it still owes for the war bonds issued during the infamous war to end all wars. Going way back to the First World War I, England issued war bonds to their citizens to pay for the war effort. They still have not paid those war bonds off. It's been over 100, it will be 100, it's 100 years this year. So they are going to, in February, pay off £218 million of the £2 billion debt that they owe. Over the course of 100 years, think about this, Britain has paid £1.26 billion in interest alone. So they haven't paid back the original, but they've accrued, or they have paid towards £1.26 billion in interest alone. This debt has become so seemingly insurmountable that the government has not redeemed a single bond since 1947. 1947, they just stopped paying on them. So in February, they're going to officially buy back a tenth of these outstanding bonds. Isn't that insane? Now, the Bible's pretty clear that each of us owes a tremendous debt as well. But I'm not talking about what might be owed in credit cards, or car loans, house loans, second house loans, college loans. I mean, a lot of us have that, right? Each of us have a debt that we owe God, we're told in the Bible. It's an enormous debt that is so great that none of us can pay off this debt. But the good news is that there is one who paid this debt for us. There is one who freed us from the weight of this massive debt against God. The debt is our sin against God. The debt is our rebellion against the King. The countless times that you and I have rejected Him and decided to follow our own way. This is the debt that has been amassed towards Him. The person, though, who has paid this debt is Jesus. It is because of Jesus' substitutionary atonement made on the cross that you and I can live free from the weight of that debt, no longer being a slave to that debt. Colossians 2:13 through 14 tells us, "And you," that's you and me, "you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." How? "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." Isn't that awesome? Today, it is my prayer, church, that we see that God the Father has paid our debt. How? Through the death and resurrection of His Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. Our call to response this morning is to praise God. Why? For Jesus has redeemed us from slavery. The word is redemption. That's what we're dealing with today. That's what Paul is giving thanks to God for. He says in verse 7, "In Him," in Jesus, in the Beloved, going back to verse 6, "in Him we have redemption through His blood." We have redemption. What does this word mean? Redemption is a fancy word. It means to buy back, to be bought and back out of slavery. The imagery is that of a slave who was standing on the auction block and was purchased. And it is used throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. But two instances in particular stand out in the Old Testament, this idea of being bought back. The first is when the Israelites were in Egypt. Do you remember that story, Exodus? God had built up this people, but they were living in a foreign land and they were being subjugated by an oppressor. That oppressor was Egypt. They were slaves. And what did God do? God bought them back out of slavery. Deuteronomy 7:8 tells us, "But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God purchased them, bought them, and redeemed them. And then we see the second most famous historical example of this idea of redemption is when the Israelites were again bought back from exile. They were living in Babylon. They had been thoroughly defeated, decimated, subjugated, exiled, and God chose to buy them back as well. So in Isaiah 52:9, He says, "Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." And as you read through the Old Testament, you see that this people who was taken away was then brought back. But the Old Testament is not... The Old Testament is not just a story of God delivering His people physically. No, the Old Testament is about God's eternal plan and purposes to redeem all of us spiritually. Revelation 5:9 tells us, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" The Old Testament was a picture of what God was going to do in redeeming all peoples, not just His people Israel, but all peoples, all nations, all ethnos, all tongues and tribes. And listen, church, this plan was fulfilled. This plan has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus. This verse starts out in Him. Look back at verse 6 at the end. "In the Beloved, in Jesus Christ Himself, we have redemption. It is in Him that you and I have been redeemed. It is in the Beloved who has purchased this freedom for us." And how did Jesus purchase us? It's right there in the text. Through His blood. The Lord Jesus redeemed us. He bought us back out of slavery by His very blood. You see, this idea of redemption starting in the Old Testament, we need to remember, church, you've heard it before, that everything in the Old Testament does what? It points to Jesus. This whole idea of redemption was set up, was positioned so that we would see the fulfillment of it in Jesus. And the entire sacrificial system that we read about throughout the Old Testament does what? It points to Jesus and His ultimate death, His ultimate spilling of blood so that you and I would experience His redemption. If you're not familiar with the Old Testament, I'm going to give a short little background here. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded to go to the temple or go to the tabernacle and do what? Take their animals with them, Betsy the cow or Billy the goat, and they would take them to the temple. And what would happen to those animals at the temple, church? They'd be sacrificed. Their blood would be poured out on the altar as a sacrifice of atonement for sin. time and time again, year after year, day after day, month after month. Slit throats, blood pouring out into a chalice, and that chalice being taken over and thrown as an offering to the Lord. It'd go up in the smoke. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." This was the means by which God said, "You are to make atonement for your sin." This was the price that they had to pay. They had to sacrifice their livelihood. Here's the problem, though. What's the problem? What was the problem with the Old Testament sacrificial system, though? What was it? It was that the blood of goats or the blood of bulls was what? It was never enough. The blood of animals could never satisfy. The blood of animals could never fully redeem men and women from their sins. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." You see, year after year, people still had to go and offer up a new goat. Year after year, people had to go to the temple and offer up another bull. Their sacrifice never covered the sin fully. There was always more wanted. Why should the blood of a goat or the blood of a bull, why should that pay for sin? The goat never offended God, did it? Did the bull ever offend God? So we were taking something else and attributing it to the price that we owed God. But that something else never was the one who offended in the first place. So that was the Old Testament sacrificial system. You read about it extensively in the second and third books of the Bible. But what changed everything? Church, what changed everything? Jesus changed it all. Everything upside down. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, became the sacrifice. Everything changed when the Lamb of God came and He stepped forward and offered Himself up as the final authoritative sacrifice. Ephesians 2:13 tells us, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near." How? By the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9:12 says, "He," Jesus, "entered once for all," one time for all, "into the Holy of Holies, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." You see, on Yom Kippur, they would take that final goat and they would bring it into the Holy of Holies where it was thrown on the altar, or the mercy seat. Jesus went into the Holy of Holies. His blood went into the Holy of Holies to pay the price that you and I owe. Romans 3:25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. This is what happened in the Holy of Holies. Jesus' blood was a propitiation to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. Jesus' blood satisfied the wrath of God on the altar that you and I would be purchased, would be bought back. That you and I would enjoy fellowship once again with our Creator. Why? How? By the blood of Christ. Jesus redeemed us. Jesus did this. And Jesus did this by offering His very self as the exchange. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." How? By becoming a curse for us. "For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on the tree." Jesus took our place. He stepped in and He substituted Himself in place of what you and I deserved. We have been cursed. Sin has cursed us. The curse is death, spiritual death and physical death. Jesus stepped into history and he took upon himself that curse. He stood in our place. 2 Corinthians 5:21, very similarly, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The great exchange happened. He poured out his blood instead of us. Our blood couldn't satisfy God anyway. But he took upon himself that which we deserved. But he also gave us his righteousness. Listen carefully. The debt that we owed to God, that huge, enormous debt, that weight on our shoulder, that monkey on our back, was transferred over to another. Someone else took it. Someone else took it. Wouldn't that be wonderful if someone did that to your credit cards? Someone else just decides, hey, I'm going to take that. I mean, year after year, the interest rate just keeps racking up. The debt just keeps getting bigger and bigger. And you don't know what the heck you're going to do. You are buried. Jesus took the debt. It was transferred to him. It's off your shoulder now. You're free. Aren't you free? The weight has been lifted. All. Last part of verse 7. All. How? According to his riches. According to the riches, the depths and the value and wealth of his eternal grace. This is his doing. This is Jesus Christ doing. It is not our doing. It could never be our doing. It is his, and to God be the glory alone. Three truths that I want us to see here. First, we cannot pay off our debt. We just can't. The debt is too great. It's too vast. It's too big. It's endless. It's just piling on top of us every single day. We cannot pay off our debt. There is no amount of sacrifice that you or I can make to try to pay it off. Number two, but Jesus has paid our debt in full. I mean, he stamped that piece of paper. It is paid in full. It was nailed to the cross. And listen, he paid it in full. And we got to remember that he paid it in full. And in his paying it in full, it was extremely costly for him to do that. Right? It cost God the Father, his very Son, to pay off that debt for us. It was costly. Acts 20:28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. It was costly. He paid it in full, and it was costly. 1 Peter 1:18-19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Look, there are a couple mainstream religions out there, real big religions that basically teach you got to do to be saved. And one of their tenets is you got to give. You know, you put a check in the offering plate because that's what's going to get you into heaven. That's not why we give. Right here, the debt has been paid. There is nothing that you or I could do to add to that payment. It's not like the debt was transferred and this guy paid it and we're going to try to pay him back someday. He did it. It's done. Number three, we are not our own. If he paid the debt, if he purchased us, then we belong to him. Does that make sense? We have too many Christians though that don't think that way. You know, it's just praise Jesus all the time without the reflection that he owns us. That we've honestly traded in one master for another master. I mean, he's a good master. Praise God, amen, right? But you know, some of us need to maybe humble ourselves and repent that He owns us. We are His. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We are His. Romans 6:22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. I mean, we don't like that word slavery in America, you know? Got a sordid past on it. But biblically, we need to get our minds around it. You know, God took us out, purchased us. We were slaves, guys. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to Satan himself. We were slaves to ourselves. We were slaves to like so many things. And sometimes you and I, we believe the lie and we start thinking we're still slaves to all that stuff. You know, it's as if the manacles have been shattered, the cell doors have been opened, the guards are no longer there. I mean, the prison is empty. And we have long since departed, but there are some days where we just find ourselves gravitating back to the prison. We find ourselves standing in that cell. Even though the door is open and there's no prison guards, we just find ourselves going back to these things that enslave. But the truth is, He has freed us from the bondage. He has paid the price to do that. And we don't belong to that anymore. We belong to another. Another. So we are not our own. There's nothing. As I close this part out, listen, this is important. There's nothing that you or I can do to earn more love from God. I want you to hear this truth, and I want it to sink down into your very marrow. There is nothing that you or I can do to make God love us any more than He already does. You know why? Because He's already paid the price. He purchased us. We're His. We belong to Him, period. This is the great assurance that we have in Christ, that we belong to Him. And He is faithful. We are the bride. He is the groom. And He will never walk away from us. He loves us. So response. What should our response be to this truth that He has redeemed us? Maybe you've never heard this message before. Maybe you're here in a church building for the first time and you'd like to respond to it. Matthew 13:44, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." How should we respond to this truth that Jesus has redeemed us? This is the most valuable possession you or I could ever have. This is the most priceless gift that you and I will ever be offered. Jesus calls us to sell everything and go after this. He follows it up in the next two verses by saying, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." Maybe you've been on the fence for a while now when it comes to Jesus and who He is and if you're really willing to trust Him or not. Let me ask you now, will you today go all in? God has given everything so that you might experience true freedom. Will you go all in today and say yes to Him? Will you believe that He saves, that He redeems what was bad, that He takes what was horrible in your past and makes it all good? But maybe you've already made that decision. And listen, you know, you've been a believer for years, but you've forgotten the depth of this love, the extent to which Jesus went, the Father went to save us, to redeem us. I'm wondering if repentance needs to happen today like it does every day. Have you taken lightly? Have we taken lightly how much God gave to redeem us? You know, we come in here and we kind of go through the motions some Sundays, you know. We wake up tomorrow and we kind of go through the motions. Have we forgotten the depth of His love? And if so, will we repent this morning? Will we worship a glorious God who loves us and who has given everything so that we would know His love? Maybe you haven't been following Him well. Maybe you haven't been following Him as well as He wants you to follow Him. Maybe you've been resistant on things. You know, but remember, you're not your own. You were bought with a price and you belong to Him now. How has the Lord been leading you? And how has He been pushing you into deeper waters for His kingdom purpose? How have you maybe been saying no? How have you maybe been resisting Him lately? Maybe because of fear. Maybe because of selfishness. Maybe because of laziness. But you are not your own. You belong to another now. And Jesus wants to use you for His kingdom. Jesus wants to stretch you in new ways. He wants to be glorified in your faithfulness to Him, in your faith in Him. And last, love, follow, share. Have you failed to proclaim the good news, this good news, to others? In Him we have redemption through His blood. Have we been sharing this truth with anyone lately? Right before 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul talks about God has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. This is our job. This is our mission. This is what should drive us, that other people would come to see the glory of God and worship Him, that other people's eyes and hearts would be open and respond to the glorious Savior in the truth that He has redeemed them, that God wants to use you and I to see other men and women redeemed. Jude 23 says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Have we been sharing the good news? Have we been sharing this truth that God redeems? God makes everything new and good. Listen, what sacrifices will you and I be willing to make in light of the great sacrifice that He made for our redemption? Who are you talking to at work? Who are you ministering to on your neighborhood? Who has God laid it on your heart to pray for? This week, I'm asking you, this week, will you pray for an opportunity to share that Jesus redeems, that Jesus makes all things new and glorious? We're not going to sing it today. I'm sure some of you will be upset. But Isaac Watts, my favorite hymn, When I Survey, what? The Wondrous Cross. Three stanzas here. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count as loss and pour content on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Church, let us praise God the Father because He has redeemed us from slavery. And He has done it through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Pray with me. Father, we praise You today. We lift up Your name. Thank You for this message. Thank You for this truth that You redeem. You still are in the business of redeeming. Lord, I pray for those who are present today who feel that they are unredeemable. I pray for those who feel like they have missed out, that they have slipped up, and that they have somehow lost your love and favor. Lord Jesus, let us feel your presence and know your truth, that you love us and your blood has made the payment. It has been stamped, paid in full. We praise your name today, and we do so in that name. In Jesus' name, amen.